I thought before we start this next session, I had such an incredible thing happen last week. I just thought I would share a story with you. Some of came over to George's house, heard it last night, but it just shows the providential working of God in our lives. It's really a blessing to see Dave and Mary Beth Satola again. I was able to meet up with them last week down in Florida for the workers' conference, and because I was burning miles to get a ticket down there, I had to make my arrangements a long time in advance in order to get seating and availability. And so I was due to fly out of Minneapolis through Chicago to Fort Lauderdale and then go to the conference. A couple weeks before I was ready to fly, United sent me a notice saying, well, they're going to route me through Denver to Fort Lauderdale. That doesn't make a lot of sense to me. You could go way out west to go east, but I've learned in these things the Lord has His way, and just to go with it, and it works out. So the problem was it was a 6:40 flight, which meant I had to get up at 3:30 in the morning to get to the airport in a timely fashion, and my wife had to get up early too, I should add that. And we got there, and my flight was 2 hours late, which means I would miss my connection in Denver. United didn't have another option for me. They said, well, we have an affiliate, US Air, just a few counters down. You can go talk to them. So I stood in line, got up there, and she said, yeah, we have a flight that goes to Charlotte and goes on to Fort Lauderdale, but I don't have a ticket number. United didn't release your ticket. So I went back. I waited in the United line again, got a ticket number, went back, waited again in the US Air line, and they booked me one of the last seats to Charlotte, then to Fort Lauderdale. The kicker, though, is I only had 30 minutes to get through security and about a half mile away at one of the farthest gates. And I'm not checking any luggage. So because I changed carriers, I got the extra special treatment in security. And I ran like crazy. I got there. I missed the flight by 5 minutes. I am visibly pitted out. I mean, it is nasty. I'm dripping. I'm pulling out my handkerchief. I had to dry the counter twice. I'm just dripping. And I tell my story to this lady. She says, well, it's real interesting because the flight that's supposed to have left here a half an hour ago is to Philadelphia, and it's delayed another hour. It's supposed to leave in an hour. And she's looking on, we can get you a flight from Philadelphia to Fort Lauderdale. In Chicago, Denver, Charlotte, Philadelphia, I don't care as long as I get to Fort Lauderdale. So I finally get on the plane, and I'm praying, Lord, I know this is just too, I've seen this before. And I said, you've got something in this. This is just too bizarre. And so I'm praying, I look over, and the man sitting next to me is reading a book on anger. Now, if you haven't been on the back table, my last published work is a book on anger, Be Angry and Sin Not. It came out in July. And I recognize the book that he's reading. It's one that I reviewed. It's a book, a biblically based book. It's 25 years old. Now, what's the probability that a man is going to be reading a book published 25 years ago at a Christian perspective on anger? And I looked over, and he was right to the point where it transitions to biblical anger. And I said, well, how are you enjoying your book? He says, well, I'm just getting started. And I said, I see you're to the point on biblical anger. I said, you know, anger is an emotion. It's not a behavior. God is angry, has a righteous anger towards sin. But he found a way to reconcile that anger by judging his son for our sin. And that was my lead into the gospel. This man listened intently. And when I got done, he shook his head and he said, you know, my marriage is falling apart. We're ready to enter into divorce proceedings. My family life is in disarray. And I just flew from Fargo, North Dakota, to Minneapolis to get on this flight. And a man named Bob sat in the same seat that you're sitting in and told me the exact same thing. And he pulls out the man's business card, gospel tract, gospel verses all over it. And he says, somebody's trying to tell me something. I said, Ryan, you don't know the half of it. Let me tell you what the Lord did to put me in this seat next to you. And after I told him, he was visibly shaken. He listened intently for an hour as I talked about marriage. I talked about the gospel. But the Lord is in the business. I told him, he said, nothing can save our marriage. I said, Christ can. The fact that he's willing to put two people to tell you the truth in your path today tells me that he's concerned about your soul and he's concerned about your marriage. So I just wanted to share a little word of testimony. When you see these kind of things happen, they're astronomically improbable. And then I had one book with me on anger. I was going to give it to Dave Dunlap because he did a technical review just as a thank you gift. And so I took that out, put my email address and so forth in it, and gave that man the book. I just had one copy with me. And I talked to Dave last week. He said, I don't mind, brother. That was a good use of the book. Okay, we're at 2 Mark now. As I said earlier, Mark portrays the Lord Jesus as the lowly, meek servant of Jehovah. In Mark, there's very few parables. Matthew contains a number of parables. Mark depicts Christ ministering to the chosen people of Israel. Matthew depicts Christ testing the house of Israel and subsequent their rejection. Also earlier I said Mark is addressing the Roman audience. It's a wider audience. Matthew is distinctly Jewish. In Mark, one of the first notable things that we see is there's no genealogies. Well, there are two gospel writers that have genealogies, and that is Matthew and Luke. Matthew is establishing the credentials back to through Joseph to David. Luke is establishing the human connection through Mary back to Adam. The reason we don't have genealogies in Matthew is you don't need genealogies to substantiate a servant. And in John's gospel, we don't have genealogies because you don't need genealogies to substantiate the eternal Son of God. So we have genealogies in Matthew and Luke for a specific purpose. No Sermon on the Mount in Mark's gospel account. In Matthew, we had, I say unto you. And the people said, he speaks to us as one in authority. Totally different flavor in Mark. In Mark, you have the Lord Jesus not upholding his rightful heirship. What we have is him humbling himself and being a servant. And that is the flavor that we have through Mark's gospel account. So no kingdom manifesto. He's not commanding, he's serving. The four parables that we do have in Mark, the sower, the lamp, the seed planting, and vineyard, these are action, the actively doing something, which goes along with the perspective Mark is giving us. Matthew, the Lord Jesus commanded the angels. In Mark, we see angels ministering to the Lord. This is also very interesting. In Matthew's account, we have the Lord weeping over Jerusalem. You know, he tells them how they'd stone the prophets and those he sent unto him, how often he would gather them together as a hen gathers the chicks under the wing, but thou would not. He wept over Jerusalem. He gave in Matthew the woe message to the Pharisees. Woe, you Pharisees. And so in Matthew's account, because of their rejection, we see the Lord, the one in authority, affirming the woes and the judgment on the nation of Israel. In Matthew, we don't get that at all. When the Lord Jesus went into the temple the first time, the Lord cleansed the temple twice, at the start of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. In Mark's account, when he goes in, it just says that he went into the temple. There's no reference to the fact that he cleansed it. Now, the latter time, the week before he would be crucified, Mark does reference the fact that he cleansed the temple. But there's no record of it in the first account. So no sentence passed. 2 Timothy 2:24 is a great verse to really encapsulate the flavor of Mark. The servant came to be gentle unto all, apt to teach, patient. If you want to become a greater servant for the Lord Jesus Christ, concentrate on Mark's gospel account. You see a selfless example of service. The Son of God humbling himself, taking the low place in order to uphold his sheep. and serve others. Design and exalted titles are very rare in Mark. Where you go to Matthew and John, they're quite extensive. In Mark, we don't read of Emmanuel, God with us. The reference to the Son of David, the rightful throne, heir to the throne, occurs once in Mark, but we see it 10 times in Matthew's Gospel. There's no enlisting of a king in Mark's Gospel account. And I want to take our Bibles now. I'm going to ask some of you to help me out. And we want to go back and forth to Matthew and Mark, and you can see the parallel stories and why the references are a little bit different. First of all, we're going to look at Palm Sunday. And let's see. Steve, can you look up Matthew 21:9? And Jack, if you would look up Mark 11, verse 9. Now, as these brothers read these scriptures, listen to what they read and see if you can note a distinction, a difference between the two passages. Matthew 21:9.
And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.
And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
You notice, what was the distinction there? Matthew had a little extra. Son of David. Same exact reference, the king coming before them, the Messiah, but in Matthew's account, specifically the Son of David. Let's look at the Transfiguration. See, Bob, can you look up Matthew 16:28? And Jacob, where'd Jacob go?
He's downstairs, Mom.
Okay. Can you take his place? Can you look up Mark 9:1? Matthew 16:28. Now this.
I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom.
All right.
Mark 9.
Verse 1.
And He said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death till they have seen the kingdom of God come in power.
What's the difference there? Yeah, and keep going. Coming into His kingdom, Matthew says. His kingdom. Mark doesn't record that. It says the kingdom's coming, but it doesn't talk about the Lord Jesus coming into His kingdom. So the distinction of the writers is very specific. It's actually upholding the themes of the Gospels. Let's look at the manner in which the disciples would address the Lord. And see, Trey, can you look up Matthew 8:25? Dave Satola, can you look up Mark 4:38? Matthew 8:25, Mark 4:38. See if you notice a distinction here. Okay, Matthew, go ahead, Trey. Matthew 8:25.
And His disciples came to Him and awoke Him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish.
Okay, and the parallel account.
He was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?
Exact same story. How did Matthew record it? Lord. Mark says, Master. All right. Let's see. Dave George, Matthew 16:22. And Tom, can you look up Mark 8:32? What's the distinction there? Okay, Matthew says what? Yeah, but what is the title they gave him?
Lord.
Mark says he or him, a pronoun. Okay? And you'll see that very consistently. Mark is not trying to elevate the Lord Jesus Christ as far as his deserved title. He's taken the low place. But Matthew, clearly, Lord, using exalted titles, Emmanuel, God with us, as we go through. You know, I didn't bring this out. Look at Mark chapter 1 for a moment. This is very important. I told you each of the gospel accounts start and end uniquely according to their themes. Notice chapter 1, verse 1. And beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is very clear right up front. He is going to present the Lord in a lowly perspective, a humble vantage point, but he protects the deity of Christ right from the get-go. Verse 1. The Son of God. Let there be no confusion about this. This is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. He's humbling himself, coming down to be a servant. 12 of the 16 chapters begin with and this and that. The Lord is serving. You'll see the same thing in that next reference, Matthew 26, 22, Mark 14, 19. The difference is Lord and Him. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, there is a distinction there between what Mark records and Matthew records. What Mark says is that the Lord told his disciples to watch, but Matthew says, and watch with me. And the servant of the Lord draws his strength from God. And so in Matthew, the Lord's saying, you disciples, you watch with me. But in Mark, it's a lowly perspective. He's drawing his strength from the Lord, no reference to the disciples with him. Again, no introduction. Mark is very unique in this point. We have this protection of the Lord's deity in verse 1. We have the baptism of the Lord Jesus in verse 9. We have the temptation in verse 12. By the middle of chapter 1, we are into the Lord's ministry. But we don't have the long introduction like we had in Matthew. It gets right to it. We have these word uses, these Greek words, adverbs that are contained in Mark, uthios and uthos, which mean straight with, shortly, or immediately. Now, I looked at all these words in the four gospel accounts. Notice the breakdown here. Matthew has 19 of these two words, Mark has 46, Luke has 10, and John has 7. I dare say that there is a key there that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. Not only was the Lord Jesus doing this and that, but he was doing it quickly, pouring himself out. Here, just look at, you can pick about any chapter. Look at chapter 8 in Mark. Verse 3, and starts with N, and if I sin, verse 4 and, verse 5 and, verse 6 and, verse 7 and, verse 9 and a lot of the other verses start with conjunctions as well. Verse 10 and, 11 and, 12 and, 13 and, 14, another conjunction noun, 15 and, 16 and, 17 and, 20 and, 21 and, 22 and, 23 and, 24 and, 26 and, 27 and, 28 and you can go on and on. And what Mark is showing us is the Lord is every day, he is just out there pouring himself into humanity. He's just constantly serving. No wonder he fell asleep in a bow of a boat. He was exhausted. I think he got sleep whenever he could get sleep. He was getting woke up in the night. Twice we read that he prayed all night. He got up early to spend time with his father. To get quiet time alone with his father, he really had to work at it. And it's a little application for us, too. I like the story of Mary and Martha. You know, Martha was cumbered about serving. There's nothing wrong with serving if you have the right attitude. And the attitude is to love the Lord. Mary sought the first things at the Lord's feet. In order to spend time with the Lord, you're going to have to say no to things. Right? It's a priority. When people say, I don't have enough time to spend time in Scripture. No, you're not prioritizing time. You have time. You're not prioritizing time. It means to spend time with the Lord, we have to say no to things. And when you say no to things, what happened to Mary? She was misjudged. When you say no to things to have time with the Lord, people will misjudge you. You know, some of your friends call and say, hey, let's go over to the mall and do this and that. Sorry, I haven't had time to spend in prayer and study today. I got to do that first. What? They don't understand. I'll misjudge. But that, beloved, that's our food. That's our strength. If you feel yourself starting to dry up, that's where it's at. You have to spend that first time, best time, the first fruits of your time with the Lord. It said if you love someone, you'll spend time with them. You know, how many of our wives would be in good fellowship with us if after a week we only spent 10 minutes with them and we were home? And no wonder we get into friction. So this is something that's very important. The Lord, although He was extremely busy, you know, I can tell you just from anybody that you have here for a study that does conference speaking, they can relate to you that a weekend, especially if you have 7 or 8 sessions, you're up usually late with your host at night having good Christian fellowship. The next day you're with people, you're talking between meetings, you're talking during the meetings. You know, for 2 or 3 days there, it's quite a push. I was talking with John Heller about this one time. He says, thank God for Mondays. And by the end of Sunday, you're exhausted. It's been a great time. But the Lord Jesus, every day was like that. Every day, people were coming, pressing in on Him. And so as we look at how Mark is upholding the Lord, we really need to understand this was a man who totally gave himself to others. He didn't think of himself. He was doing this and that, and he was doing it quickly, immediately, forthwith. Bang, 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 bang. Totally pouring himself out. And that's the vantage point that Mark gets us. Excuse me. Now, a servant of the Lord, in order to serve others, there are 2 elements that Mark really brings forth for us to see in the Lord's serving. There are frequent mentions of His eyes seeing, and there's frequent mention of His hands serving, more than the other gospel accounts. Matter of fact, let's take a look at some of these. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. That'll sound good on the tape. Mark chapter 1. And this is the story of coming into Peter's mother-in-law's home. She's sick. We read in verse 29. And forthwith, there's that word, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon, Andrew, James, and John. In other words, as soon as they left the synagogue, here they are. They're in the house. Next miracle. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of fever, and straight away, there's the same word again, they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately, same word again, the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. You see the expediency of all this. He came from the synagogue to the house. He quickly sees the need, and then he quickly heals her. Now, notice what he did. He could have just said, fever be gone, right? But he touched her. Touching shows compassion. It shows tenderness. Luke chapter 5, we have him touching the leper. Well, think of this poor leper. If the priest deemed you a leper, you were outcast. You were in exclusion from the society, the culture. You would never get to hug your children again, your wife again. You could only see them from a distance. And so here's this man who probably hasn't had human touch maybe in years. And how he longed just to have some skin. You know, beloved, sometimes there's just no substitute for skin. We got a hug or touch. It shows love. And so when the Lord reached down to this leper and touched him, that communicated a lot more than just a healing. It was an expression of love. And so in Mark, I have 6 references here to the hands of the Lord touching, healing, You know, in our culture today, we're getting more and more into drive-by medical field. I had double hernia surgery 5 years ago. I arrived at the hospital at 10:30. I was home at 4:30. And I felt like a number. I went into the operating room. They were playing Led Zeppelin, Stairway to Heaven. You know, I was hoping it wasn't prophetic. But, you know, it was cold. It was just mechanical. The Lord wasn't like that. He touched. He spent time. Then look at Mark chapter 3. In order to touch, to meet the needs of others, you have to see the needs. You have to look. A servant is going to look out and say, you know, where can I serve? I think a lot of our problem today in service is we got our blinders on. That's one of the things I like about door-to-door work. When you start knocking on doors and you start talking to people face-to-face, and you're gripped with every other house having some kind of family or marriage problems or drug abuse or so forth, these people, they're not just numbers on a mailbox. They're people. And we get contact with them. And it burdens our heart for the lost. We're so isolated, and we need to look more. In Mark chapter 3, in verse 5, and when he had looked around about on them with anger. Matter of fact, this is the only reference to the Lord being angry in all the gospel accounts right here in Mark. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as sound as the other. Mark chapter 3, verse 34. And he looked around about on those who sat about him and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. So as you're reading through Mark, note these times when the Lord is looking around. You have to look in order to perceive need before you can serve. And then when he saw the need, he served quickly. He humbled himself. And he often touched people to show that he loved them. I thought it might be good just to review how Mark upholds the Lord as the perfect servant. How did the Lord serve? Well, he was served with tenacity. This is great. He's doing miracles. He's going through Galilee. And the disciples come to him and say, all men seek for thee. Well, he wasn't looking for a popularity. He wasn't trying to become, someone that would be upheld as the premier person in all of Israel. In Mark, he was the lowly person behind the scenes serving others. And Matthew upholds him as a Jewish king, the rightful heir. But Mark, he's in the backlight. He's in the behind the scenes. He has he's not seeking popularity. His response to the disciples, all men seek me, let's go to the next town. Isn't that great? So two things here that we can learn. Have tenacity. Be tenacious as you're serving. He was going from city to city, meeting the needs of others, town to town. And he wasn't seeking popularity. And I don't think the servant of God should seek popularity. If you have someone that you uphold as a teacher and they're seeking to be popular, there's something wrong. They're going to lead them. If Christ isn't preeminent in their teaching, if they are preeminent, there's something wrong. They'll lead you astray sooner or later. And then he was tender. We talked about this, the healing of Simon's wife's mother, the personal touch. He continued serving despite opposition. Now, I know no one here has opposition in serving the Lord. No, it's expected, isn't it? I ran out of references in this. I think I counted 24, 25 references in Mark to where there was opposition against him serving others or the message. And you know what he did? He kept on serving. Now, if we have died to the praise of men, we're not going to listen to their contempt either. Right? If we've died to the praise of men, we're not going to listen to their contempt. If we have a ministry and the Lord's called us to do it and we love the Lord, we're going to do it no matter what. It doesn't matter. When we pull back, It's because we haven't died to self. If we've died to self, we'll keep going. And so it's really a test. How do I respond when I'm criticized, when I'm attacked? You're guaranteed to be. If you're doing anything for the Lord, you will be attacked. I guarantee it. It's often by the Lord's people. I know that doesn't happen here, but other places it happens that way. So how do I respond? You know, it's like the Lord's teaching about the moat. How can you pull the moat out of your brother's eye when you have a log in your own eye? Well, what's that log? I think that log is un-Christ-like attitudes. How can I see to help somebody else when I don't have the mind of Christ? So when that person calls you at 10:30 at night and they need help, what's your first response? Oh, why can't these people ever get this worked out? Ooh, that's an un-Christ-like attitude. See, that's the log. And until we get that out of the way, we can't really help people very well. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us this. He was continued despite opposition. He wanted to do the will of the Father. He says in John, it's my food. It's my power. It's my strength to do the will of the Father. Self-sacrificing, taking the low place. Again, many examples of this in Mark's gospel account. Matthew 2 is classic. Verses 2 through 5 tells us how to give along with each other. If we will just take this three-step process of lowering ourselves, not esteeming our things, but lifting other people up, then we're going to get along with people. That's the mind of Christ. It talks about vain glory. It's the same word as kenosis, an empty glory. Not be puffed up in vainglory, but humbling ourselves and esteeming others more important. That's really how we get along with each other. Good management. Now, this is something interesting that Mark pulls out. It talks about him sending out the disciples two by two through Galilee for evangelism. And then at the feeding of the 5,000, he talks about them sending them down in groups of 50s and 100s. And so we see the Lord was a good manager, a good administrator. Oftentimes, people have a heart for service, but they haven't prioritized and they haven't looked at an efficient way of serving. I have a dear brother in Illinois. Some 5 years ago, he approached me. He says, man, the Lord's work is getting so great. I really want to go into part-time secular employment, which I think that's a great goal. But I just asked him, I said, are you squeezing every minute of your time? Have you learned efficiency with the time God has given you? Or is there still some things that you can practice and squeeze more out of your time? He says, well, I think I can learn some more. I said, then do that first, because then when you go part-time, you'll have these tools that you've already learned for maximizing efficiency, and you can do more. Well, he went along, and a few years later, he asked me again. I asked him a few questions. How's this going? He says, I just don't have any other time, and this ministry keeps growing. I said, then it's time to go part-time. And the Lord opened the door, and that's what he did. So I think this is something we need to think about as we're serving the Lord. Am I prioritizing? I find that in my own ministry, I'm constantly making a list, cutting off the bottom. Making a list, cutting off the bottom. You constantly have to prioritize. Can I do something efficiently? If you're a Bible teacher, try teaching the same lessons each week. It's not hard to have 6 or 7 Bible studies a week if you are using the same material in some of those studies. Your prep time comes down, and so you have more opportunity to teach. So whatever your ministry is, think of how I can make it efficient. Be a good manager of my gift and my ministry. The Lord was motivated by love, not pity, but love. Pity, you know, sometimes we're moved by compity. We see somebody struggling in something, and we give to them. Motivated by love gives to that person what they need. There may be a reason they're struggling. You know, if they're burning up their paycheck gambling or in drug use, the last thing you want to do is give them money. That's pity. Oh, you don't have money? I'm going to just give you some money. No, love gives what is best for that person. And the Lord shows us he knew what was best for the people. He was moved by love and compassion. Very important, prayer preceded service. I like what Hudson Taylor, he says, you can have a ministry and not pray, but he says it's a bad idea. Save strength for praying, he said. Prayer takes strength. In our next study in Luke, we're going to look at the Lord's prayer life. I find 15 times that the Lord is referenced praying in the gospel accounts. 10 of those are in Luke. He was a man of prayer. But he shows us that prayer precedes service. Now, if you would, as we come to the close of Mark, look at Mark chapter 16. And again, Mark started uniquely by upholding the deity of the Lord Jesus, although he is the humble servant of Jehovah. And then Mark also concludes in a very unique way, too. Now, in verses 15 through 18, we have, again, the Great Commission. This is recorded on Resurrection Day. And then in verse 19, it says, "So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set at the right hand of God." Now, that would have been just a fine place to conclude Mark's gospel account, the good news of God to the earth from a servant's perspective. But listen what Mark goes on to write. "And they went forth and preaching everywhere, the Lord working with them." Isn't that great? That's the vantage point, the serving Savior. And so after the ascension's recorded, he could have cut it off right there. But he said, no. The Lord is working with you. You'd expect that of a good servant. "And confirming the word with signs following." The Lord working with them. So Mark records the ascension, but in the glory, we have a man in the glory at the right seat of the Father on high that is working with us. Isn't that great? Paul says in 1 Corinthians that we co-labor with God. You know, We're what people see. We're the hands of the Lord. But it's really the Spirit of God that is accomplishing through us the work of God. And so Mark starts and ends his gospel very precisely with the theme of showing the Son of God humbling himself and being that servant that just poured himself out over and over again, forthwith, immediately, tenaciously, tenderly, compassionately, and with fervence, and proceeding by prayer, everything that he would do. And then, even when he ascended into heaven, a reminder to his disciples that he worked with them. What a great Lord. Father, we thank you for what we have studied. Oh, Father, we just appreciate the Lord Jesus as we see how he selflessly served others. Father, we pray that we might model. Father, when we get irritated, we might ask ourselves, where are we not one with thee? Father, if we have your mind, we'll have your peace. And if we don't have your peace, we don't have your mind. So, Father, we pray that we might evaluate where we are not one with thee. Father, for those in ministry, I pray that everything that's being done for thy glory is being done for the love of the Savior. It's the only motive for service. Father, I pray that we might look at our motives, make sure that they're not in the flesh, they're not to be seen, but they're for thy glory. Father, I pray that you would get those who are tenaciously pushing ahead despite opposition. Father, that, again, if they've died to the praise of men, they'll die to the contempt of men as well. And Father, those who struggle with criticism, worrying about what others say, might they understand that these things don't move heaven. They just move our minds. So, Father, we pray for strength. We pray for encouragement. Pray for grace to serve as the Lord serves.